Our scripture reading for today is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 7. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, and we have received all of this by coming to know Him. The one who calls us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with goodness, and with goodness, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, patient endurance, and with patient endurance, godliness, and with godliness, mutual affection, and with mutual affection, love for everyone. This is the word of God for us this morning. Would you say thanks be to God? So we started this series 6 weeks ago. We're in our fifth week because we had our In Common Fun Sunday. We started this series by asking the question, is faith enough? Is faith enough? And we discovered evidently not, because it needs to be supplemented. It needs to be supplemented, because something that needs to be supplemented means that there's some kind of deficiency. That faith in Jesus, that believing that Jesus came and He died for you and accepting Him and trusting in Him, that kind of faith, it saves you. But ultimately, as we take a step further into what does it mean for us to live a godly life, no, it's not enough. And so we're called to make every effort. The Apostle Peter calls us to make every effort to supplement your faith with. And so in week two, I drew a really fancy drawing. Do you guys remember the fancy drawing that I drew in week two? And trying to explain that really, like, if Jesus is here and we're kind of all out here and we're going away from Jesus, when we make the turn, that's faith, that's believing. We make the turn, that's salvation. But then we have this journey of becoming more like Jesus. Not really closeness to Jesus. That's kind of where the drawing breaks down, because Jesus is close to us. But living like Jesus, this is this path of holiness, or living a godly life. And that's what this is talking about. That's what Peter is talking about here. And so, and we begin to unpack what supplementing our faith is. And first, it was goodness. First, you supplement your faith with goodness. And we don't really need to overcomplicate it, because people who have faith in Jesus, are following Him, are making every effort to be His disciples, like, should be good people. They should be good people. They should be virtuous. They should be morally excellent. When somebody looks at the follower of Jesus, they can almost have this inherent trust, be like, you know what? I trust them. Because why? Because, I mean, they're really a genuinely good person. So let's not overcomplicate it. But then not even that's enough. Faith supplemented with goodness still isn't enough. And so we can't only supplement our faith with being good, but we also need to supplement that goodness with knowledge. And a knowledge that seeks to discover what it means to live like Jesus. This isn't just knowledge that God exists, or that Jesus is Savior. That's faith. But this knowledge is more. It's seeking, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? How does this change me? Seeking knowledge about our neighbor and how to love them, and learning their story. See, this is a knowledge that with a genuine curiosity, with a genuine curiosity to sincerely seek to answer the question, what would Jesus do? In this situation, in my current context, in my family, in my life, in my work life, in my personal life, in my church community, what would Jesus do? When things like are seem to be falling apart in the world, what would Jesus do? And not just flippantly ask the question, but to have this genuine curiosity to find out because we want to do what Jesus did. That's how we want to model our lives. That's the kind of knowledge that is supposed to supplement our faith. And in week 3, being good and seeking how Jesus calls us to live still isn't enough. So to our knowledge, we're to add self-control. Because honestly, self-control helps to keep us from harming others and ourselves. Jesus is quite literally, and the Apostle Peter is quite literally concerned about others' people's well-being and our well-being. And self-control, honestly, is a huge part of keeping us from harm and others from harm. And really how this all comes together is that, honestly, self-control really leads to critically thinking. To have critical thinking. Think through your options and think through what's coming at you. And even if you have this knowledge, even if you have this way that you could go or that way to go, really seeking and having critical thinking. I think this is part of when Paul was talking about in Romans 12 that we should have renewal of our mind. A lot of that is self-control. Not giving ourselves over to other things, other people to be controlled. But here's the thing, self-control still isn't enough. Because to our self-control, we're also to add to supplement with perseverance, a patient endurance, a steadfastness. And I think how I want to boil this down is by saying that we should be a non-anxious presence. The world is filled with so much anxiety and worry. But what if there was a people that added to their faith, added to their values of their life, this just non-anxious presence? That there's this patient endurance that it's almost like, man, almost anything could happen to you and you won't waver. And I think that's what, when the scriptures talk about long suffering and even Jesus being described as the suffering servant, we'll have this long suffering because the world is still broken and we're kind of caught in between because, as you remember, we're not really of this world. We're part of the citizenship of heaven, and it's a heaven that's trying to break through now and that will fully come in the future. So we have this patient endurance, this steadfastness. And yes, it might turn into a little bit of long suffering here and there, but even that still isn't enough. Even adding to and supplementing our faith with all of this is not enough, because really all of this could be done by anyone. People could add goodness to their life or their belief system. People could add patient endurance. They could add knowledge. They could add self-control. But so what makes us unique as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, what is the next step that only really disciples of Jesus can make? We supplement all of that with godliness. Godliness being the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. Not just like the nice little boxes that we like to put together, almost like a package to God, to be like, God, these are the things that you can have. No, every aspect of our life. And the attendant determination to honor God in all of our conduct. So, last week, In week four, we looked at what happens when the true commonality that happens in godliness and a people, and that we start to see this shift from really kind of, I mean, it affects other people, but we're kind of talking about what's going on inside of us, and then all of a sudden it switches. It changes to this communal supplementation. And we looked at what happens when this true commonality of godliness is supplemented within a group of people. And that when a group of people is congregated around a place and a mission and a vision and have the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of their life and have the attendant determination to honor God in all of their conduct, then what becomes the natural next step is what that group needs to supplement with is mutual affection, a familial connection, a bondedness among them, a tender affection towards each other, a selfless attitude that makes it easy for us to put each other's interests above our own, a harmony between a people that whatever affects one correspondingly affects the other. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And what happens when this people does this? What happens when there's a group of people that have this mutual affection for one another? What is the next supplementation? Is that the only way that this mutual affection does not become self-interested? Right? Because mutual affection can become self-interested. This familial connection, this mutual awareness, where some translations call it brotherly and sisterly affection, is that it needs to be shared with everyone. I mean, I think this is how we got to the idolatry of family. That we stopped at mutual affection within our own little family units. That all we cared about what was going on to our family and our little sphere and our little circle. Because the next step to all of this is love for everyone. I think that's what happens with in some faith communities where it's just like, hey, we're fine just caring for and loving for each other. And anybody else walks in, we kind of give them the side eye and be like, you got to prove yourself before you can be in here. I got to be honest, I think that's why a lot of smaller churches struggle. They have really great mutual affection. It's a really great community for everyone inside, but not really for people outside. I think this is the downside of stopping at mutual affection. So what happens when a people do this, that the only way that is that it grows, it has to go out so it doesn't become this like inward self-interested affection for one another. They put the hedges of protection around the community and say, like, we're going to keep people out because we don't want to disrupt this thing that we have going on. But here's what happens is that this is a love that is transformative to our neighbor and ourselves. I think that's what we would learn. It's kind of putting ourselves out there a little bit, but when we move for mutual affection and then we share that with everyone, it's a love that transforms ourselves and neighbor. It's a light that shines bright in the darkness that cannot be ignored. A fully godly life is being lived and thus participating in realizing the vision of Jesus, which is on earth as it is in heaven. So now with that recap done of the series, can I be honest in that it seems to be more than a simple faith? That seems hard work, and it maybe seems complicated, and it maybe seems that we have to navigate a whole lot of different things. Like, you have to add all these things, and sometimes the order seems important, and sometimes the order doesn't seem important, and there's some things that, like, man, we really have to get over the hurdle of discipleship and taking up our cross and following Him if we're really going to have this commonality and this mutual affection, and if He's really going to be Lord completely over our life, and that's not even the last step. But that's not all Peter says in this passage. Peter continues. He doesn't stop and then just like change the subject. Kind of unfortunately for us. And I've got to be honest, every time I read this next section that I haven't read yet, but kind of held it to this point, it kind of feels like a bit of a gut punch. I think maybe like Peter might have slipped up on like the gentleness of the fruit of the Spirit when he wrote this. Because it feels a little cheeky. It really does. Like, Peter, why did you have to say that? Why did you have to go there? So here's part of the rest of the scripture. The next verse or two. But Peter gets to the end and says that you have to love everyone. And then he says these words, which are good words. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So the more you grow like this, Peter says, the more you supplement your faith with all these things, the more you grow like this, listen to this. I mean, this is really good news. The more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're wondering, what does it take for us to grow? Like, Peter literally just made a list for us. And so the more you grow like this, and this is a definitive, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, our culture loves productivity. Well, we love to talk about productivity. I don't know how productive we actually are. But we want to be useful. We want to be productive. Like, we want to be these productive and useful participants in our community. Like, we want to fill gaps and we want to have our place. Like, as we grow and we mature, we should find ourselves in positions of leadership and helping to lead people who are maybe a little bit earlier on their journey. But this is what Peter says we have to do. If you find yourself frustrated, maybe that you're not being as productive or useful, or maybe you're like, I don't really know if I fit in there, or maybe you're being told, like, I don't know if you really, like, fit in there. Maybe, and before we blame other people, and sometimes the system can be really messed up, as we know. The system and people can be controlling and manipulative. I always take the approach first of, where might my deficiencies be? Maybe there's a reason. And if you come to that conclusion and you surround yourself with people who are looking at you and be like, no, I don't think there's a reason, then it could be the system. But if we don't start with us, then all we're going to do is just blame other people. Because Peter's pretty clear. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's always a really scary word in Scripture. Because that usually means it's kind of like, but here's the reality. Those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Ouch. So Peter is quite literally like, if you don't do this, you're blind. If you don't do this and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you don't try to grow in this way, if you don't pursue this, if you fail to develop in this way, you're short-sighted and blind. Don't get mad at me, get mad at Peter. Take it up with the Holy Spirit. Just the messenger at this point in time. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sin. See, here's, as I've been processing this, and I mean, I've known this week has been coming for quite some time. Here's how this kind of plays in my head. Peter's kind of saying that this is Christian common sense. But this is Christian common sense. That for the disciple of Jesus, this should all be common sense stuff. Because we've been cleansed from our old sin. The bondage of sin has been broken on our life. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus did. It's been defeated. It is finished. And so Peter's kind of like, stop letting it control you. This should be common sense. And if you're not getting it, then you're kind of short-sighted or blind. You're not seeing the whole picture. You're not seeing what God has actually done in your life. It's kind of like you just like Jesus. You like the idea of Jesus, but you really haven't accepted fully what Jesus has done for you. So it's kind of this like impassioned frustration out of love. Like if you do this, you'll grow. You'll be productive. You'll be useful. Like you'll know Jesus more. And that's like the best thing that we can do in our life is to know and be closer to Jesus. And if you don't, you're just not getting it. You're blind. You're short-sighted. It's like you're selling yourself short. You're putting blinders on. Because the possibility of heaven is not just something that we should try to attain in the future, but it's something that Jesus was trying to make happen now. It's as if we were literally invited to enter into the kingdom of heaven right now, and we're like, I'm going to put on some blindfolds. And not experience it. Not live into it. Because the reality is that we've been cleansed from everything that's opposite that Peter has listed out. Because we're supposed to add to our faith goodness. What's the opposite of goodness? That we've been cleansed. We've been saved from bitterness and evil and anger to control and take over our lives. The opposite of knowledge that we're supposed to add, we've been liberated, praise be to God, from foolishness. That we don't have to just accept naivety or cluelessness. That we have all the information given to us. That's what he says at the very beginning of this. You've been given everything that you need, so you don't really even need to be ignorant. We've been saved from being controlled by our passion or manipulation or having a lack of self-control just means that we disregard everybody. See, the opposite of that is self-control, that we're composed and we can respond instead of react or be controlled and manipulated. That our passions and desires aren't the things that bring us here or bring us there. And that's the danger of addiction and addiction to anything. It controls you. whether that's drug or sex or money or possessions or whatever. That's exactly why we're not supposed to be like inebriated, because it pulls away our self-control. Or under the influence of things that alter our ability to have self-control, because self-control is quite literally a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because honestly, if we also didn't have patient endurance, you know what our life would be? Miserable. It would just be misery. We don't have the hope that comes with patient endurance. We don't have the strength and the steadfastness. It's just misery. It's just wallowing in misery. And the fact of the matter is that we were created by a God who is above us. And so we can either give ourselves over in godliness to Him, or we're going to give our lordship to somebody else or something else. And I promise you, the only thing that will want is something from you, not something for you, not something with you, but just something from you. Like, we can give our lordship over to possessions. We can give our lordship over to our family. We can give our lordship over to our even significant other. We can give our lordship over to alcohol or drugs or sex or put anything in there other than Jesus, and you can give your lordship over to it. And instead of mutual affection, we've been saved from division and hate and loneliness. We've been saved from loneliness. And that's the communal part, that we participate in executing the salvation and redemption that is the result of loneliness. And instead of love, we've been saved from abandonment and forgottenness and neglect. So these are the things that we've been saved from. And Peter is like, you want to go back to them? Why? Do the other things require effort? Yes, because he quite literally says, make every effort. But Peter is saying, you have a choice to grow and be productive and be useful and to be satisfied and to be fulfilled. Or you have the choice to quite literally be controlled and wish-washed with everything else of the world. See, that's the sin that you have been cleansed from when you've accepted Jesus. That's honestly the sin that you've been cleansed from when, at faith. Like when you just had faith in Jesus, that initial turnaround, that's what's been broken. That's what's been cleansed from. I mean, there's still messiness to figure out as in the journey. But you no longer have to be controlled by it. You no longer have to be tainted by it. See, living a godly life is one that makes sense to the disciple of Jesus, and it's one of freedom and growth and transformation, and one that you get to experience breakthroughs of heaven here on earth. This is why faith isn't enough. It's because Jesus really wants so much more for us. He just doesn't want us to simply just only believe in Him and accept at the very beginning. He wants us to live a full and abundant life. And as Peter puts it, this is the way. This is the journey. And there is a near guarantee at the end of this list that you will grow. You'll be able to take part, that you'll be, when I say productive, you'll be fruitful. And so although some of the times when we look at and say that, oh, I had a lot more fun in my previous life, But living the godly life is a good life to live, because it's full of goodness, and it's full of knowledge, and it's full of having self-control, that you're not dictated and controlled by passions and desires. It's full of mutual affection, and it's full of love, and it's full of this strength and endurance that's given to us in the hard things in life. And it's full of, honestly, being able to trust over your lordship to somebody, because we're going to give it to somebody. To somebody who loves and cares for you and came down to earth and died for us. Living the godly life, living a full faith, living a faith that is supplemented and fully healthy, is a good life to live. And the only reason why it's hard is because it is completely opposite of the world. That's why it's hard, because we have pressure on every side. But that's where Jesus says that, like, my burden is light and easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is light, my burden is easy. Because the reality is that what the world is going to put on you is way harder. It's way harder. But living the godly life isn't so bad. But it's one that must be lived if we are going to call ourselves followers and disciples of Jesus. Otherwise, we're just blind. Jesus has set us free, and he has removed our blindness, and we just put it right back on. But Jesus wants this for us. And we've been given a community, and we've been given a people, and we've been given scriptures so that we can live this way. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of us to help guide us and transform us. This is not something that we do alone. This is not something that we have to do in our own power. But we do have to make every effort. We do have to make the effort. It won't just happen to us with us doing nothing. But it's worth it, because living the godly life is a good life to live. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the promises that we receive from your scripture that lays out how you're calling us to live. And you might have to do some translation. You might have to figure out how that exactly works in our life and in our context and in our families and in our faith community. But God, you, the structure, the bones of it, the direction, the guidance is all there. So God, help us to live this way. Holy Spirit, I well up inside of us a desire, a passion, a burning to live in this way. That we just don't want to sit at just simply believing in you and having faith but we truly want goodness, and we want knowledge, and we want self-control, and we want a patient endurance, and we want godliness, and we want a mutual affection among us, and we want love, this unconditional love that you have shown us. We want inside of our lives and inside of our community and to share with the world. So God, help us to want it. Help us not to just take it as instruction that we begrudgingly do, but help us to want it. Help us to desire it. God, God, you say we'll grow. We'll be fruitful. We'll be productive. We'll be able to participate. We'll be able to participate in your vision of heaven on earth. So help us, God, as a community. Help us, God, as a church, to live a godly life. In your name, amen. Would you stand with me? This is the very end of the passage. And I want to read this as a benediction. We haven't read this yet. Maybe we did in the first week. This is what Peter says after he says all of that. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fail. Do these things and you will never fail. You will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.